So as many of us will know, who are members here at Surrey Chapel, I know that others of us here are quite new, we as a church are looking at what you might call our vision. That is, what we are hoping before God, trusting in him, to be called to do specifically. We know the general principles, don't we? But specifically, what are we actually called to do as a church? And this here is a sort of working document. Quite pretty, isn't it? Well done, Reg. He's very arty, really, isn't he? And we've produced this document to try and help us understand some basic goals. Our mission, if you like, to speak the truth, live in love, and grow in Christ to the glory of God. The particular values that we want to encompass in so doing. Biblical authority, evangelism and mission, care for individuals, spiritual maturity, divine sovereignty, unity in diversity, and a sacrificial attitude. Overall, aiming to be a serving and equipping church, caring for one another and our community, transforming our world for Jesus Christ. That's our general set of goals and ambitions. And now on the right, we're working on the specifics of how we put these things into practice. And over these next six sermons, we're aiming to look at some of these. It won't be quite in this order because we're not all here at the right time to do them. So they won't be quite in this order, but these are where we try to look at some of the specific and particular things which apply to our congregation as it is. And we are focusing on the top one, top right here, which you may not be able to see. These are for you to take away and peruse at some other occasion. But it says, as a church family of 350 people, more on that in a moment, we will maintain our sense of unity in meeting together. We will use our gifts and resources to support one another as we're seeking to grow as one. Now, in these series, I've pointed out just one or two individual verses from Acts that I hope will speak to this particular aspect of our vision. And I want us to think here about growing how as a church ultimately we can seek to do that. But I think we find some principles for that here that are relevant to our situation here in verse 31. So here's just the one verse I'm only going to be preaching on this evening. And those verses, words say, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and were strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Oh, that was what I've just read. You could have read it, couldn't you? And there we are. So there's a church, and we've discovered that this church had started to grow. The church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It grew in number. There had been a time of some turmoil before as Saul went around. He became Paul, of course, stirring things up. And then once he moved on, there was a time of peace and blessing in the church. Now, why have I chosen this verse? Well, when we look at the early church in the Bible, we might get the impression that it was a time of constant trial, tribulation, and persecution and suffering. That day by day, every Christian's life was at risk, and that there was never any normality at all. Now, of course, there's some truth in that. Partly, that's true. There was a lot more persecution for many Christians back then than we would ever expect in our own lives, probably than any of us have ever encountered. So there was a lot more than we would expect. But as well, there's also an element of perception. Because, of course, we notice that kind of thing more, and the Bible focuses in on that kind of thing that bit more as well. There's less to say in times when things appear to be normal. But we do see here, even in this verse, that there were times in the early church, there were places and there were occasions where the church was at peace. And the same is the case for the first several hundred years of the church. We think there was much persecution, but there was also plenty of time and plenty of circumstances where there was normality and peace for Christians. So here we have one example. There the church grew and enjoyed a time of peace, it says. And I think as we look at this verse, it illustrates a basic principle. When the church is under persecution, one can understand that it would be difficult for it to grow. Survival may well be the time of the moment. But when a church is at peace, when it's free from persecution, when it's free from assault, when it's free from trial and tribulation, then in the normal course of events, one would expect the church to grow. Now, of course, there's no promise of that. It might not, because ultimately we know that God is sovereign in these things. But generally speaking, it's a bit like farming or something like that, where one puts decent seed in the ground, you do the right thing, you till the soil, you sow the seed, you hoe out the weeds or whatever you might do, and it grows. That's the normal thing about being a farmer, isn't it? If it didn't work like that, you wouldn't bother farming, would you? That's the basic expectation. Why do we expect that? Well, we expect that because the gospel is God's powerful word for salvation. As we've read earlier, we expect that because God wants everyone to hear that gospel and be saved. There's nothing wrong with the seeds that we are talking about here. They're all good seeds. And one would expect that, all other things being equal, you do the right thing with those seeds, and you will see growth. It may vary in one place or the other, but growth is the norm. Now, the fact is, in our culture, in our society, in the Western world, we have enjoyed an extended period of peace unmatched by any point in recent history. Both peace as a nation, we haven't had a major war since the Second World War, but also peace as Christians. We have not suffered persecution of any significant amount, bar a few jibes and japes on Radio 4. That's not going to kill us, is it? That is the situation that we have lived in for however many years, 60, 70 years. Now, of course, there have been spiritual challenges alongside that, behind the scenes. There have been intellectual challenges. There's been a whole range of other challenges to us. Let's not deny that. But we've not been persecuted. We have been in peace. And therefore, we should, by rights, have expected things to have grown in that time, broadly speaking, give or take. Not necessarily hugely, but growth should be the norm. So, what have we actually had? Well, we had a meeting of FIC. FIC is the organisation, the fellowship that churches like ours belong to support and encourage one another. And the leader of that group, John Stevens, came and spoke to some of us leaders at a gospel partnership with some of the Anglican churches of a similar view about how the things are going with the church as a whole. And his report, well, it wasn't exactly a wonderful one in many respects. He agreed that the traditional institutional church in our country continues in its pretty catastrophic decline. And what's more, not only is it decreasing in numbers, it's not decreasing as fast as it was, at least. It's sort of pulling out of the nosedive a bit. But what's also worrying is that amongst those who are still regularly attending church in some form, the majority are quite elderly, including the clergy. Now, to a certain extent, that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't be all that surprising, because we're culturally no longer a Christian country, and there would have been a time when a large number of people came to church, but who were not believers, effectively. They came as cultural church members. So to a certain extent, what's being described here is a normalisation and clarification of the actual spiritual situation beforehand. But nonetheless, we should see this as a sad thing, that traditional institutional church has been in decline. How about what we would call the broader evangelical churches? That is, churches which look to the Bible and aim to speak the gospel. And we're talking here across the board, including the more Pentecostal churches and so forth as well. Well, the interesting thing there is that that category, the broad Evangelical Alliance, Spring Harvest sort of category, is static in its numbers. It's neither growing nor shrinking in proportion. That includes the new charismatic movement, where a few are still growing, but others have started to stall or shrink. And of course, there's been an influx of Pentecostal believers in places like London, which have balanced out other areas which have struggled. So overall, that's about zero. Is there any part of the church in the UK then which is actually growing? And the answer is yes. And guess who it is? I said evangelical. Roman Catholic is a mixed bag because, on one hand, the English side of the Catholic Church is in decline, Scotland and places like that in decline, but then obviously there's been a pulse of Polish and Eastern European folk, so that disguises it a bit. But even the Catholic Church is actually overall, so I'm told, in decline overall at the moment. But actually, no. Growth at the moment is us. Guess how much? 1%. By growth, by us, I mean churches in the sort of more conservative evangelical category, like FIC churches, the Anglican churches that take a similar point of view. 1% by conversion. Do we rejoice at a figure of 1%? Well, I wish I could. After all, we're talking here a tiny fraction of a tiny fraction of a tiny fraction. And that's not a lot. So there's certainly no reason to be smug. It doesn't take a lot to turn plus 1% into minus 1%, does it? So there you go. But on the other hand, we should at least be grateful and we should at least be encouraged that that God is at work. Because if God wasn't at work, we'd be dead within a generation as a movement, wouldn't we? And I think the important point we need to make is that living in the time of peace, which we find ourselves in now for however long it must be, we must say, no, our role is to seek to grow and grow more, not simply to survive and remain static. We must expect to see growth. It's incumbent upon us in a time like this, because the doors may close down at any point in our lifetime. We can and should expect to grow if we do the right thing. And therefore, we need to have a look at the right thing, don't we? And to see what can help us as a New Testament church to do that. Now, homing in on this verse, we actually find quite a lot to assist us. It may not look like it on verse, but there's a number of different, a number of useful principles to encompass here. So we've seen that it's a church that grew, if you like, outward. But we also need to see that in order to grow outward, the church also had to grow downward. It was strengthened. You see that there? It enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Now, what do we mean by strengthened? You might find there's not a lot that we can go on just one word. But if we look at other ways in which that word strengthened is used in the New Testament, you find that it's very often associated with this idea of being rooted. Hence, it suits our analogy here of a tree, doesn't it? The idea of being rooted. And I could highlight three things which are actually feature here in our vision, our mission, should it say, up top left. Firstly, we need to be rooted and built up in Christ. That phrase comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Christ. It means that a growing church is one in which the members of that church have a living relationship with Him, connected to Him, believing in Him. an active, personal, living relationship. The church will not grow in any meaningful way if people are not born again into the kingdom of God. It's very important that we see this. Growing church does not mean more people sitting in a congregation. Now, of course, it's a good thing that people come and sit at a congregation if they're hearing the ministry and so forth. Of course, that's a good thing. But it's not growth simply to have people there in the meeting, is it? And we need to be aware of that. I mean, it's fantastic. One thing that is growing in the Anglican Church is cathedral worship, and in particular at Christmas time. I think they had 17 services at Christmas. There's more and more people coming all the time to the cathedral at Christmas time. Fantastic, great news. But that's not church growth. It's church growth when people actually hear about Jesus and believe in him. You see what we mean here? We need to emphasize the need for people personally to know and follow Jesus, to actually be part of the church. And the greatest tragedy of them all is in any church or congregation where that is not a common thing, particularly when ministers and leaders in those churches are not themselves converted, are not themselves actually believers in Christ with that true spiritual response to him. To be an unconverted vicar or a pastor or whatever it might be, house group leader, anything, is a terrible, terrible thing. It's an awful thing. Lord have mercy, not just on their congregation, but on them. It is literally a soul-destroying task to try to lead a church if you yourself don't know Jesus. It will crush anyone, and you're doomed to fail. You have to be growing in Christ for you to be growing at all. So that's our first and perhaps most important point. To be strengthened means being strengthened in that fundamental relationship that every true believer has in Christ. But there's more, because it is, of course, possible for a person to be a real Christian and yet lacking in many other things, including understanding and so forth, or their understanding of the scriptures, a whole range of other things. So another important route, which we find here, about being strengthened, is truth. So that verse continues from Colossians, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. As you were taught. The emphasis being as they'd learned from then Paul the Apostle, which of course we now have in the scriptures. I cannot name a growing church that is not rooted in the scriptures. I just don't know. If there is one in Norwich that's growing that isn't actually rooted in the scriptures, making the scriptures its basis of what it sets out to do, however fallibly, nobody does it perfectly, but I don't know any church that's growing that doesn't basically look to the Bible for its authority. You might wonder about the cathedral services and so on. If you've ever been to a cathedral service, one thing they do really well is read the Bible. Often longer readings than we have. That's why our vision as a church to grow together is always going to be to grow in depth as well as in mere numbers. And our vision will be to resist pressure to shift off onto another base, to look for other sources of ultimate authority, to dumb down, that's the word I'm looking for, the biblical content in what we do. Now, of course, we might change the way that we do things because people around us and culture around us have changed. We may have to respect the fact that we are reaching different categories of people. As a church, Surrey Chapel now has much more engagement with people who are poor, people who have a lower level of educational and social background and so on. And we have to acknowledge that in the way that we communicate. We have to speak much more of basics than perhaps we would have done in years gone by. But we're not changing in any way what we're setting out to do. And that is to take God's living word and make it accessible and available to everyone who are here. So, the growth requires downward growth, if you like. We need to communication. We need to communicate with the message, communicate that message in everything that we're setting out to do. And then there's a third vital root that strengthens God's church, and that is love. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that we need to be rooted and established in love. Again, this idea of being strengthened, I think, flows quite naturally here. Primarily in the context in Ephesians, I think it's talking there about the fundamental, the love of Christ for believers. But of course, that should overflow and naturally express itself to one another, amongst one another. And what I find what I notice when new people who come here or visit here, especially amongst people for whom perhaps it's not a familiar thing at all to come to church, I often get a report as to what brought them and what brought them back more significantly. And interestingly, very rarely it's because of the sermons. Very rarely. No, it's because of you lot. Because of the community. It's because of the love that people can sense, the friendship and familiarity that is there, the lack of criticality. There's very few cliques and people are welcomed, whether they're wearing a suit or scruffy and off the streets. And that is brilliant. I'm absolutely delighted that that's what brings people in, first and foremost. In the end, of course, you know, if you want to hear good ministry, you can always put a video on, can't we? You know, we can replace that. There's lots of other ways. But you can't replace love. You can't download love and have it at home. You can only have it here, together, as God's people and everything that flows from it. So growth required the demonstration of love between people. So I think this is how they were strengthened. In their relationship with Christ as believers, in their truth and knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, and in the love that they were able to feel and express and communicate amongst each other as a community. And that's what enabled the church to grow in that time of peace. But there's more to it than that, because as well as growing downward, it had to sort of reach outward and onward as well. And we find that they were encouraged by the Spirit. Do you see that there? A second, another thing in verse 31. They were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's raining. After all, the idea of the Holy Spirit associated with water and all of that, that's quite a common biblical idea, isn't it, which I've mentioned. Back in the Old Testament, we find that kind of idea. In times of a parched and barren land, Isaiah speaks of the Spirit being poured out from on high and the desert becoming a fertile field. And the fertile field seems like a forest. A picture of how the Holy Spirit is poured out amongst his people in the kingdom to come. Imagine how it feels if you live in a desert. Imagine if you have to spend every day under the beating sun with your skin blistering and your mouth parched. And then it rains and the water pours down and you can imagine how it lifts you, how your heart is lifted, how your body is refreshed, how even your face lifts up to the sky. It's brilliant, isn't it, when it rains after it's been terribly, terribly hot. And then in the New Testament, we find that kind of idea. I mean, I chose this one in Romans, but we could have looked elsewhere. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Encouragement, hope, they close to go together, don't we? Nothing is more encouraging than hope for the future. Being able to look forward and see something good. Isn't that great? Let's notice that hope in the Christian context and encouragement related to it, they are fundamentally supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. It's not something we work up. It's something that he gives to us. And that's so important, isn't it? I mean, we look forward now, on the news or wherever that might be. And we learn about ISIS and terrorism, the environmental crisis. We forget about that, but actually it's really quite serious. We think about the Brexit and the way it's going to that it might cause upheaval and refugees. We think about a world run by Putin, Trump, and Boris, and despair. Without promise of God, there are two options as to how to live. One is to see the future full on and indeed despair, we are doomed. Or it is to ignore the future and to enjoy life as it is. It's not too bad right now, let's eat, drink and be merry. Basically, those are the two options, aren't there? See the future and despair, or ignore the future and enjoy yourself while you can. But the Holy Spirit gives us this third option, which is that we can still look to the future. We can recognize, yep, there's a lot of challenges ahead, but we can still be joyful. We can be encouraged because the future holds something wonderful and good. Now, what I want us to see here as well is that the point of being encouraged by the Holy Spirit is that it is actually something we feel. It's something we express. It's not a sort of theoretical concept or some kind of thing. We must encourage one another. So we must encourage one another. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is lifting our hearts. It's a positive thing we experience, isn't it? You feel. And if you feel it, others see it in you. I'm sure that many of us have visited other churches which have been 100% sound in their doctrine, but have been pretty miserable and doleful in their fellowship and in their worship. And I ask you, does that kind of church grow? They survive perhaps, but rarely do they grow. Church growth requires church to embrace encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and we need to express it. You'd have noticed in the reading we had earlier that that son of encouragement, Barnabas, had been there and was no doubt continuing to work in these churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, a gift of encouragement. And we all must try to set this out, to establish it. We need to consciously set out to speak well of things, resisting grumbling and complaining, at least to our peers. There may be valid complaints to make to leadership in the church, but as far as your peers is concerned, your first thought must be, how might I encourage them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And you may have a choice. You may have half an hour's grumble, and you may have 1 minute's encouragement. Which is the most fruitful one to share? What will really help them? Half an hour's grumble or 1 minute encouragement? It's the minute, isn't it? And that will encourage you even more. So encouragement of the Holy Spirit, helping the church to reach outward and look, it's growing even more, but there's more to that as well. Growing outwards, then there's growing downwards in depth, there's growing onwards in the living water of the Spirit encouraging us, but there's also reaching upwards. The church or any plant needs life to grow, doesn't it? And it says here that that the church was living in the fear of the Lord. That was the light that poured life upon the church, the fear of the Lord. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because you would kind of imagine the most likely thing it would say that they were living in the love of the Lord, wouldn't you? Isn't that the more obvious thing to say? But he says that they were living, the Acts says that they were living in the fear of the Lord. What does fear mean? Fear means that humble respect of his awesome holiness and glory, a proper appreciation of the wonderful God that has saved us and redeemed us and watches over us, but will also one day judge all people. Churches need that light, and there is no substitute. When we're planting plants, we find light for them, don't we? Sometimes we have artificial light. A friend of mine, he lived in this flat, and the guy downstairs seemed a bit strange. He came and went at very odd hours. There were all kinds of banging and crashing going on. He didn't understand it, and then one day he disappeared. After a while, my friend noticed that the electricity meter was whizzing, belting around like a helicopter propeller or something like that. It was really flying around. He thought, this is strange. He called the landlord. The landlord came and opened up his flat. They went downstairs. Above were the heat lamps, and below were the marijuana plants 6 foot high. Plants need light, and we can make artificial light for our plants. But we can't do that for our churches. We can't substitute for the true light of Christ, the glory of God made manifest through him. And there are ways in which that can be tried. They aren't necessarily bad things. We might have really slick presentations and smooth organizations and musical fireworks and ministry magic and beautiful buildings and cutting-edge technologies. And there's all kinds of things we might use. It may not be wrong things at all. They may have a perfectly proper place. But they are never a substitute for really encountering and understanding the glory and holiness of God. Because that is, if you like, the light that shines upon us and strips away the nonsense. Real church growth needs authentic light of God. So our vision for the church must respect God in his essence then. So, expecting church growth in a time of peace involves growing downward into his depths of his scriptures, rooting in the scriptures and in Christ and in love. It means reaching outwards, going outwards in encouragement, enthused and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it means reaching upward in worship, authentic worship in the fear of the living good God. And I would maintain that this is incumbent upon a church in a time of peace, that we should set out to grow, make it possible to grow if the Lord should choose. But I wonder, are there any other factors which can have an effect? Is this an exhaustive verse here? Is this all it takes? And I don't think it is. These are the key principles, but there are others too. And one particular thing which has been an issue for us is this. The pot. When you have a plant, you see, you can have all of those other things, but you also need to think, if you like, what's required for it to grow in. The resources that we need. What do we mean by resources? We might mean the team that the church is able to afford. If there's a limit to the team and the people who can serve, then it can't get any bigger. And another is building as well. The number of people who can reasonably gather together. The church, and all experience shows, that churches stop growing when 85% of it is full on a Sunday morning. It means a new family comes with 5 kids and they can't all sit together, and it feels full and hot on a Sunday morning, and people sort of don't get noticed and drift away. I mean, it's just, you know, everyone who's ever experienced it says it's the same. You get to about that full and it stops growing. Now, what's the situation for Surrey Chapel? Well, on a full Sunday, our congregation is about 230. We've counted. And when we've been really full, 230 plus is how many have been coming in, which is basically as full as we get. How many members do we have as a church? We have, well, 160 or so members. But I've looked through our list, and at our list, taking out people who are who we know would never be able to come because they're too elderly or whatever it might be, there are in fact 240 adults who might be here on a Sunday morning routinely, not counting guests. That's rather a lot, isn't it? It means quite a few of us aren't coming on a Sunday morning every day. And that's not counting the children. Do you know how many children who come regularly belong to this church? About 70. And there's three more on the way. And autumn is the busy time. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if we're starting to turn people away? You can't sit, you'd have to stand at the back. Are we entitled to do that as a church in a time of peace? Or isn't it incumbent upon us to find a way to embrace growth within his church as we best can do? And I think the answer is that we must. Hence our vision. Our goal is to stay united. We feel that we're not at this point called to divide, split in half and go one place or another. We want to fundamentally stay the same church. But we feel that we want to aim to try to grow to a church of about 350, thinking there about its committed congregation of mainly adult, thinking about the adults there. Reason being that once you get to that kind of figure, you have more resources to then consider sending out church plants, to send more missionaries, to employ more of the economies of scale, and so on. I've talked about quite a lot of that in previous presentations. But that's what we think God might be calling us to set out and do. We can't make it happen, but we need to open the door to it happening. We've been exploring, as in our team and following on, some of the options that might allow that. Now, if you've got a pot plant, what do? If it gets too big for the plant? Well, one option is repot, isn't it? Find a bigger pot. Or in our case, find a bigger venue, maybe just for a Sunday morning, or maybe elsewhere for the whole church. Now, that's always a challenging one. It's an expensive one. And it's always hard to know where to move to and where the options might be. We haven't rejected this thought, and indeed, as some of you might know from the last business meeting, we have just the tiniest whiff of interest again for a redevelopment in this local area. So it's possible that that actually does reemerge as an option for us. Meanwhile, we do keep an eye on where other venues might be that we could look at. But at this point in time, you couldn't put a finger on one and say. Another thing you can do with a plant that's too big is to graft, isn't it? We could take off some of the branches and attach them to another and see that one start growing. We could start thinking about relaunching an existing congregation. That's a standard kind of way of doing these things. The body go out and help an existing church to restart and regrow. The issue there is, of course, you need to have somewhere to graft into. And at this point in time, some of you may know things going on in the city, but we don't see that there is an obvious option as to how that might take place. Another thing you can do with a plant then is perhaps to propagate. You say, we've got a nice big growing plant here. Let's just take off a few little leaves and so on and start new congregations or churches elsewhere. Or maybe you've done that sort of thing. Now, as I've said, doing a church plant currently at this point in our thinking was not something that we wanted to pursue because we'd felt the need for us to try to stay as one for a while, and we hadn't yet found any particular place where a new congregation would be called to do. If it was obvious, like Broad Grace was, then that would be different. But at the moment, there isn't an obvious way to go. So we'd also been looking at the concept of having a new congregation within our current one, effectively multiplying morning congregations. Now, there's all kinds of ways one might do that, the way they might focus and so on. There are challenges to doing that. Many churches manage it, but it is a challenge. I guess the issues which have challenged us as we've sought to pursue that, which was, if you like, the lead option, the challenges there have been, first of all, what exactly should it be? And unfortunately, there have been about 20 different ways in which it could be done, and no one has set one agreement as to what that should be, and how it could be resourced. And here, I've probably been me who suddenly started to feel a little bit nervous about having many multiple services on a Sunday, which I have to try to be significantly involved in. So although I think that's probably still the most likely option. At the moment, we haven't got a current plan as to exactly what we should be doing with it, other than we should be doing something. Because, of course, the fourth one, is to let it go to seed. That is, simply leave things as they are and hope that people will go off with what they've learned here and plant something new somewhere else, contribute to another church elsewhere. And I don't suppose it's wrong, but I think it's not really what we're called to do. I think we have to be a bit more dynamic and a bit more visionary in what we do. So I don't have a huge amount to report in terms of actual development in this. I think that we have explored a number of doors, but in various ways they have closed, at least for now. And what I think strikes me most with this particular issue is that what we need to do, really, is to pray about this a bit more. I think that that's our call for this one. Hence, I would like us to include this in our personal prayers and in our prayers in our Connect groups and other things, and in our church prayer nights. But I think it would be good for those of us who particularly feel a sense of passion and interest in this specific issue of how our church can encompass growth. A group that perhaps can take part at looking at new venue options or looking more closely at new options for multiple services in one place. And that can meet perhaps once a month over the summer to think and to really pray hard for God to open the right door. That's what I think the most important thing for us to do over these next few months would be. And therefore, I would like to encourage anyone who would want to be part of that to let me know. I know that Chris Murphy's going to be helping me as well to spark that off and keep it going whilst I'm away on my sabbatical. And I think that that's perhaps the most valuable thing we can do at this point to really make progress with our vision to grow united and together as one church. So there you have it. I think the one verse here has a lot to say and help to speak to us as a church in a time of peace, but has the potential to grow. Go away and reflect on that, I pray, and then come back next week as we look at God's calling for us to reach the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our church exists as a historical entity, because you grew the church in the first place. That one man was the leader, but he called from elsewhere, that many people were brought in, were baptized, and the church grew in number. We thank you that historically you've preserved and guided our church and seen it through times of trial and difficulty. That in that time we have been a church of fundamental unity in its doctrine and in its mutual support and commitment to one another. And we praise you that in recent years we have known your blessing upon us. You've kept us again through tough times, and you have been bringing new people in fresh ways, ways we haven't seen for the last 10 years. Into our congregation. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would guide us as to how to embrace growth in whatever way that would be most appropriate. We pray that we wouldn't just sit back and be content with what we have, but that we would see that we are here for a purpose and that we have a time of opportunity, a time of peace, a time that may not last forever, and that we would use it well. Amen.